Insight for Living is fully committed to the expositional teaching and preaching of God's Word. That is, we teach the Bible one verse at a time, listening and learning as God's Spirit speaks to us through His Word. Well, sometimes we come to challenging passages of Scripture, and it would be tempting to circumvent these verses. But Chuck Swindoll helps us do the hard work of mining rich treasures from the Bible, no matter how deep we need to dig. In our study of Abraham, we've come to the fascinating 14th chapter of Genesis. And first, we begin with prayer.
We are free today, our Father, because great men and women, unselfish, courageous, took up the fight and provided liberty. They wrenched it from the hands who would have taken it from us. They stood against the foe. They were willing to give their last full measure of devotion for what they believed was a cause worth fighting for and, if necessary, dying for. May we realize the implication and understand that it is worth living for. Thank you for those who have paved the way, faithful warriors, strong-hearted, godly statesmen and women, those whose vision was clear, those whose hearts were strong to carry out their task. In difficult places and lonely places, in cold and wet, they were there for us. And we acknowledge that today. We have just read that you are God Most High. You will have your way. You will do as you please. May we look back and realize how you led us and how you had your way for your own glory. We sit in this comfortable place today with gratitude for those who have made that possible. And now we give our gifts that ministries like this one and others might go forth with courage and new strength. In the matchless name of Jesus, who set us free, we pray. Everyone said, Amen.
Listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download the Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Abraham the Great-Hearted.
Every once in a while, in certain streams and places around the world, there are golden nuggets that are found by people who take the time to look. The great truths of the Bible are like those golden nuggets. You and I who read the Bible become searchers if we care enough to find the gold. There is gold in Genesis 14 that isn't obvious to the hurried reader. As a matter of fact, the gold is seen in an old man whom many would say virtually over the hill, but in God's situation, when he uses him, the man has hardly gotten along in life with what the Lord wants him to do. His name, of course, is Abraham. It's a chapter about the greatness of a man named Abraham. What does it mean to be great? What are some qualities that characterize someone who falls in that category of greatness? As I thought about it, four came to mind, and certainly this isn't an exhaustive list, but it'll get us started. The first thing I notice about genuine greatness is that there is a genuine unselfishness. I've never met a selfish great person, never will. Genuine unselfishness. Second, There's a willingness to sacrifice for others. You notice that? The previous characteristic had to do with possessions, unselfishness. This has to do with people. Third is an absence of greed. Great people are not in it for what they can get out of it. Acts of greatness are characterized by an absence of greed. Fourth, I would name the restraint of power, restraint of control. Great people are often in authority. They have influence. They hold positions of authority over others, but they don't strut their stuff. Understand, I'm not saying that people are not important or that the events are insignificant. No, they all work together. But what we're looking for in this chapter is the nugget of greatness. It'll emerge if you spend enough time in these 24 verses. If I were to put it all in one word, it would be humility. Humility. This nugget of humility is seen in the life of Abraham. He's not overly impressed with himself. He's not a rich landowner who builds a high fence around his property. And as we will see, he's a man who shares. But even in a setting of war, Abraham the great-hearted shows himself unselfish. When we move rather quietly into chapter 14, we don't know how much time has passed between the end of 13 and the beginning of 14. But all of a sudden, the lens of Scripture does a very, very tight focus on a group of men who were kings. There are four kings named in verse 1, and there are five kings named in verse 2. Chedorlaomer is the main king, and he leads all the others who become his allies. And at this time, the five kings mentioned in verse 2 live under the authority of Chedorlaomer. They all live rather peaceably together. As a matter of fact, verse 3 tells us they were all allies. Until the five kings and their people grew weary of the heavy authority of Chedorlaomer, and they rebelled. And the fight ensues, and ultimately Chedorlaomer and his allies win the war. They win the battle. And the result is, in verse 10, the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and Sodom and Gomorrah, probably trying to retreat from the battle, fell into the pits and weren't able to go further. And so they wound up captives to King Chedorlaomer. They took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah. They would be the king, Chedorlaomer, and his fellow allies. And they took their food supply and they departed. And not surprisingly, among the group was Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions, and they departed, for he was living in Sodom. His troubles are just beginning. This is one of them. Understand, Abram's removed from it. He's living up in Canaan, Lot and his family living down in Sodom along with other citizens. They're all now at the mercy of Chedorlaomer. And mercy it was, because in those ancient days, kings really defeated their enemies. And now he's a captive. Notice verse 13. A fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. First time in all the Bible he's called that. Abram the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. These are three friends that are in that area, and this is where Abram lives. And he hears, your nephew's in trouble. Now, I told you to remember that Abram let Lot choose, and Lot chose for himself that land. And this brings us to the second of those four points of willingness to sacrifice. Watch what happens. all on his own, intrinsically motivated. Verse 14, when Abram heard his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. If you had a map, you would see that takes him up to the north, and he pursues these enemies who have taken his nephew and others captive. And he begins a rescue mission. But by the way, verse 14 says he's got 318 trained warriors. This man thinks ahead. He knows that when you live in an open land, you've got to defend yourself and you've got to have men ready for fight. So I imagine these are people who were among his herdsmen and maybe his herdsmen's children, maybe his own servants and their children. But he's got 318 folks ready to fight. And indeed they do. Abram says, let's go. They're in need. Let's go rescue them. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 15. He divides his forces against them by night. That's pretty good strategy. He and his servants and defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. I mean, this old warrior makes Rambo look like a wimp. He's out there with 318 guys fighting against armed soldiers, and they wipe them out. They finish them off, and Lot is a rescue. By the way, ever anybody rescue you? Think back for a moment to a time that you had a real need. You were in a jam. Maybe you had gotten yourself in trouble. And here came along an individual who was willing to be there for you. You didn't really deserve it. But this person is a person of grace. I'm going to tell you something I've never shared before. Many years ago, back in the 60s, Cynthia and I were rearing a house full of small kids. That's costly enough, but along with that came sickness. And with the sickness came an enormous medical expense. And even though we had not bought over our head in the little home we owned, we realized not long after all of this hit us that we couldn't make our house payments. Maybe you're in that jam, or maybe there's something like that where you needed help. We prayed. We wondered how we could deal with this. We would surely lose our house if this continued. I was a part of a Bible study of men in the North Dallas area at the time. I was serving as an assistant pastor to another church, North Dallas, and I became friends with several of the men. One of them was an extremely gracious man who also happened to be eminently wealthy. I made it a point never to milk that or take advantage of it. Rich people are often hit up by those who have needs, and there are all kind of hints dropped and all that, and I chose not to do that. But I'm driving home. He's driving, and we're in his new Buick, driving home, and he said, how you doing, Chuck? And I said, I'm okay. He says, no, really, how are you? I said, well, I'm not doing very well. What's wrong? And I told him. I spelled it out. I said, I'm in a jam, and I don't know how the Lord's going to work that out. He said, we're going to go to your home, and when we get there, I want you to get your coupon book for your house payments, and I want you to give it to me. No, man, I can't. No, he says, it's my idea. Okay, it's not yours. I've always had trouble receiving. And so, once again, I fought the idea. He said, no, let me have it. Month after month after month after month after month after month, he made our house payments. Some of you would know his name if I gave you his name right now. That is a great-hearted individual. Never once did he take advantage of me because of that. I was never embarrassed. You've never heard the story because I've never told you, and I can assure you he would never tell you. One of my heroes, one of those great-hearted rescuers. In fact, on occasion, we run across each other, and I'll say to him, "Hey, I want to thank you again." He says, "You know what? That has been so long ago. Get over it." And I say to him, "I can never get over it. I will never forget that." I thanked him over and over. And if I were to see him this afternoon, among my first comments would be, "Thank you again for helping us when we were in a jam." There's not a word of thanks from Lot. Not a word. But great-hearted people don't do it to be thanked. They don't have a clipboard where on one side, these are the things I've done. On the other side, these are the dunces that never said thank you. You know, they don't do that. They set it aside. You're great-hearted when you rescue without calling attention to yourself or expecting to be written up in the paper or put in lights. Here's Abram that comes on the scene and all on his own fights a battle and becomes, if you will, a bit of a celebrity. I mean, he's overthrown all the kings, this wealthy landowner from the north. And so he comes and he brings Lot and sets him free and puts him back in his home. Verse 17, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, remember that fish? That's that main king of the other kings. And the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him. That's Abram in the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's valley. So the king of Sodom, who has benefited from this victory, goes to meet Abram. We're going to see what he wanted to do in a moment. In the meantime, word travels all the way to Jerusalem, called in ancient days Salem, Shalom for peace. And this king's name who comes out of nowhere is Melchizedek, known to us as Melchizedek. A number of things are said about the priest. I call him a king. He's a priest. He's the king of Salem, but he was mainly the priest of God Most High. And Melchizedek comes on the scene. We don't know his genealogy. We don't know his background. All we know is that he was one respected dude. And he shows up on this battle scene and sees Abram. Look at this, verse 18. He brought bread and wine, and he was a priest of God Most High. Look, what did he do? Well, he blessed Abram. And he said, "Blessed be Abram of God, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. The praise goes to God, but bless you, Abram, for your courage, for your great-heartedness. Here is bread. Here is wine. Let's celebrate." Verse 20. "Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram realizes that. Melchizedek, who makes that comment, is standing there with the bread and wine, and Abram immediately gives him a tenth of all he has. Absence of greed. I mean, a smaller man would have said, "Oh, you noticed. Glad you found me. Where's the Medal of Honor?" If they'd have given him a medal, he wouldn't have worn it. It wasn't about him. So he says, "How can I ever thank you enough for the blessing? I'll give you a tenth of everything I have." This is not a tithe demanded by the law of Moses. There is no Moses. This is before Moses. There is no commandment. This is before the commandments. This is a spontaneous response of a great-hearted man who says, "You bless me, I'll tell you, this is what I want to do. Take a tenth of everything I have. Take it back with you. Take it back. And out of respect, I give it to you." I love that scene. The king of Sodom, remember I said we'd come back to him? The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give the people to me. Now that the battle's over, let me have the citizens back for my city, and you take all the goods for yourself. There's lots of stuff here you can have. It's all yours, man." Abram stood up tall and said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord El Elyon, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, I made Abram rich." Stop right here. There's a nugget in the stream. You see the word swore? Abram says, I have sworn to the Lord. When did he do that? I can't find it. It's not in here. I've looked. I went all the way back to Adam and Eve. Where is that swearing? Where did he do that? You know why? It's between him and the Lord. He didn't put it in his journal. He didn't announce it for generations to come. But when he has a chance to take the spoils of war and to be rewarded, he said, no, please. I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is from anyone else. I won't take the slightest thing. Two reasons. First of all, my loyalty is to God. My word to him is at stake, and I've promised him whatever may come, it's yours, Lord. And I will not take the spoils of war. And second, I don't want anyone around here ever to think that some other man made me rich. When I was alone with the Lord on one occasion, I swore to him, if he ever gives me victory, he will get all the praise. He will get all the credit. I can't take any of this. What a magnificent model of great-heartedness, absence of greed.
There's much more to discover in this amazing story of grace and generosity. And Chuck Swindoll is here with a final comment about Abraham, so please stay with us right here on Insight for Living. By now, you've likely sensed that biographical studies are among Chuck's favorites to deliver. He often says that real-life stories have a way of putting flesh on the truth. Well, that's certainly the case with his 22-part series called Abraham, One Nomad's Amazing Journey of Faith. To purchase the CDs or the downloadable audio files, go to insightworld.org/store. As a complement to this study, Chuck selected an emotion-filled book for you to read. Carol Kent tells her personal story of love, loss, and redemption in a book that chronicles the journey alongside her son. It's titled, When I Lay My Isaac Down, Unshakable Faith in Unthinkable Circumstances. And a copy is yours when you give a donation to support Chuck's daily Bible teaching on your station. At Insight for Living, we strongly believe that God's faithfulness is never more evident than when the hurricane churns through a town, or fires ravage entire mountains, or when senseless killers wreak havoc on innocent people. Carol's personal story is about one of the worst kinds of pain that a parent could ever endure, and the grace of God through it all. And it's a natural complement to our study on Abraham's journey. We want you to have a copy of her inspirational story, When I Lay My Isaac Down. If you're listening in the United States, request your copy by calling 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. Your financial support right now will help people facing unthinkable circumstances find the courage to persevere. Will you be among those who give a much-needed donation today? If you're listening in the United States, you can give right now by calling 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org. Chuck Swindoll on the importance of getting to know Abraham.
We all love a good story, don't we? Especially when it's a true story. Few things are more engaging than tracing the footsteps of those who have gone before us. So, why Abraham? What does the life of an ancient nomad have to do with ours today? In recent years, we've witnessed the rise of what some have called radical atheism, led by authors like Richard Dawkins and the late Christopher Hitchens. They don't simply reject the existence of God. They aggressively attack belief in God as an evil that must be eradicated. Some worry about where this trend will take our civilization. Well, for what it's worth, I don't worry. While the movement might be radical, it's certainly nothing new. And besides, I peeked ahead to see how the story of humanity ends. Spoiler alert, God wins. So the question becomes, how do we, as believers in a creator God, conduct ourselves in a world that does not accept his existence as the truth? If we rewind history back far enough, we discover a time in which virtually no one believed in God. Did you know that? Civilizations worshipped many gods of their own invention, and they concocted extreme superstitions to explain the unexplainable. But they didn't acknowledge the existence of one true creator of all things. Out of this mass of theologically aimless humanity, one man emerged who began to proclaim what many might consider radical: monotheism. Abraham not only claimed that one true creator existed and that all other gods did not, he also staked his entire life on that belief. Today, Abraham is revered by the majority of the world as the father of faith. So, why Abraham? His faith journey tells us about our own. And while each person's journey is unique, Abraham blazed the trail for the rest of us. Abraham has much to teach anyone, even an atheist, who wants to know the one true creator.
To access a variety of Bible study resources for the biography of Abraham, including books, CDs, and more, go to insight.org. Join us again Friday when Chuck Swindoll's biography of Abraham continues here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Abram the Great-Hearted, was copyrighted in 2012 and 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.